We're in a series called Here. And it is, guys, so when we switched to doing online services, which I'm so grateful that we get to do those things, I've said that over and over again, I am not in the same room with the worship. And as a matter of fact, because of the way that it's set up, I can't even hear it. I can watch them, but I can't hear it. It's been 9 weeks since I've been in the same room being able to hear worship. And man, that was outstanding. And I long for us to all be back in the room together, this room, singing together. If you have Bibles, we are going to be in Matthew 13 today. Matthew 13. We're in a series on parables. We're talking about the teachings of Jesus that have primarily to do with the kingdom of God. Right? When Jesus taught in parables, that's what he was teaching about. And we're doing this following Easter because since Jesus taught about what it was to be a part of the kingdom, what the kingdom was like, and how to become a part of the kingdom, and his death and resurrection affirmed all that he said about the kingdom, then it makes sense to go back and right now and think a little bit about what he did teach about the kingdom. And so when he taught about the kingdom, a lot of what he was, the way that he did it, was in parables, these stories. Well, they're more than stories, but they're not less. And so he's teaching in these stories to people that are in crisis, like we're in crisis. And we're in crisis because the kingdom of the world is, well, it's not how it's supposed to be. And Jesus preaches about this kingdom that's coming and that it has arrived because he's here, and that it's God's kingdom and his rule, and how beautiful and wonderful that is. And so it makes sense now to contrast this kingdom of God with the current kingdom that we're in and we're struggling with. So these parables are more than stories, but they're not less. They're Jesus' way of painting a deeper reality than we can comprehend if he just gave us the information. He gives us these stories to chew on, and they appeal to our entire being and our entire heart. We find ourselves identifying with the situations and the characters, and it teaches us something about ourselves and about what life is supposed to be like. Also, there's a sense that they divide us. Jesus teaches that they're going to divide us in some way, those that listen and hear. So my prayer in this series, and always, but it's just become really abundantly clear in this series, is that my desire is that your heart is pricked, the center of your being is awakened by the Holy Spirit, and that we hear well. Because that's what Jesus said. We teach a parable and he said, hey, for those that have ears, hear. So I pray that we are able to listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say as we're going through this series. And so what we've learned so far, we started with the Good Samaritan, and we learned that the kingdom is going to be filled with these people who have been made new, transformed, different. People that will be willing to go to great cost and great length to love and care for even their enemy. Like, that's the kind of world we want to live in. And Jesus says, that's the kind of world that is coming. And for us to be a part of it, we have to be made different. And so Jesus steps into the story and becomes the ultimate, and shows us what the ultimate Good Samaritan looks like, and dies for us while we were enemies so that we could have life. That's what the kingdom will be like. I want to be a part of that. And then we looked at the parable of the sower. And the kingdom starts in the heart. Everybody wants this kingdom to start with Jesus reigning and setting up authority and setting up structures and fixing, you know, things like the DMV and the post office, right? Like, fix the things. And Jesus says it starts in the heart. And this kingdom of God begins when he transforms and changes us. And it's because that we plant the words deep in our heart. The word goes deep in our heart and deeper than anything else, and we're transformed. We looked at the parable of the persistent widow. And God is bringing about the kingdom now, and he calls his people to be persistent in prayer while we wait and long for the kingdom to come. It's begun now, and it's working now, and it's us, our persistence in prayer, that becomes a huge deal. And then we look at the Pharisee and the tax collector, and Jesus blows people's minds with this story because he flips a thing. He calls the man that everybody would have known as good, he calls him not righteous. And he calls the man that everybody knew to be a bad man righteous. And the difference is not that they were good and they were bad. What made the difference was that one depended and threw themselves on the mercies of God, and one depended on themselves. And Jesus says the kingdom's open for those that throw themselves on the mercies of God. So this is the picture that we've gotten of the kingdom so far. So this morning, we're going to actually be looking at this parable in Matthew 13. It's actually two parables, verses 44 through 46. It's the hidden treasure and the pearl of great value. So I'm going to read these. It's just three verses, but it's two parables. It says this, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. These are two very similar parables, and they're put back to back. But there's some nuance here, and there's some differences in the story. I think it's super interesting to start off with that Jesus doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is a treasure. He says it's like this. It's like a treasure in a field that a man goes and finds, and he unpacks it a little more than we would expect. If he just says the kingdom of heaven is a treasure and then we move on. But I think what he's doing here is he's opening this up so we can see a little bit more what the kingdom is like, why we should treasure it, and also what we can see about ourselves. So it's super, super interesting. Let's just start here. Treasure is awesome. Everybody loves treasure, or the idea of treasure. This, not too long ago, my son comes and presents me with a treasure map that he had made around our house to find clues to discover a thing, discover something that he had hidden in the backyard. And it was a treasure map that would follow it, and it was great fun. Treasure maps are amazing, and kids love them. The idea of adventure and finding something that is hidden. We love stories about people finding unexpected treasure. There was 1991, a man bought a $4 picture at a flea market because he liked the frame, and he's taking the picture out to throw it away and finds a copy of the Declaration of Independence and sold it for $1 million. Who doesn't love that story? There's also a guy named Forrest Finn, I think is his name. He hid over $1 million in a treasure chest in the Rocky Mountains somewhere, and published a book with a poem, and people still to this day are out there combing the Rocky Mountains looking for this treasure that this guy planted somewhere. Because treasure is awesome. There was a show that we used to watch religiously. Everybody loved it. It was called Antique Roadshow. I don't think it's on anymore. Maybe it is. I don't know. If you catch reruns, it's amazing. What it is that people have found their junk and they brought it in to show to somebody who's an expert. And it's so great because they just come walking into this roadshow and they get this little thing and they just take it and they'll be like, my grandmother died and left me this. And they'll slap down this thing that's like a porcelain kangaroo, yeah, something, and you're like, that's worth nothing, and everybody in the room begins to debate, that's worth nothing, or no, that's worth so much money, and we just kind of guess what the expert's going to say, and it was so much fun, because what you hope is, they found hidden treasure, and so we would love it when they come in, put down the kangaroo, and they, all of a sudden these experts gather around and go, well, this is really interesting, and they would study it and go, what you have here is worth $30,000, and the guy who came in and slapped it down now carries it out like this. The same object, but he carries it differently because now it has a different value than it had before. We love treasure. I don't think we outgrow it. It's better than just finding money. Finding treasure is better. I think it's one of the reasons we love sales. We think we found a treasure, right? I know that I didn't need a $50 shirt, but it's a $200 shirt that I got for $50, so basically I stole it, right? We love the idea of finding hidden treasure. Or maybe you're at 2nd and Charles going through the records and you find an original copy, original pressing of Highway 61 Revisited by Dylan, and you don't have any money on you and your friends aren't with you. What do? You take that and you put that in the Waz with Yanni, right? You slip that between two Yanni albums and you come back and get that later, right? That's what you do, right? Because it's treasure, and you can't give that up. And so I think we still to this day, I don't know that we grow out of seeking treasure because of the adventure and the excitement. As a matter of fact, seeking treasure is part of the human existence. It's part of everyday human life all day to seek what's important, to try to find what's of value. And to ask the question, what is important, is one of life's biggest questions. Like, what is the thing that's most important? It's one of the things that I think we wrestle with more than anything else in life. It's prioritizing things and placing the right value on things. And we come into this world and very, very bad at it. Our price of right skills when we are born are just awful. Like, evaluating the worth of something, we're just terrible. If you've never walked into a room and said, or at least thought, you need to get over that, it's not a big deal, I just assume you don't have kids. Because, like, most of parenting is, like, trying to explain to them, like, yeah, oh, like, the oh, that Happy Meal toy that just broke, there's probably three under the seat because you leave your junk in my car all the time. Like, there's, like, they're everywhere. So you just, like, it's not that important. How can you let a Happy Meal toy ruin your whole day? But a child can, because he's very bad at valuing things. I don't know that we get any better. Maybe you're a person like me, has difficulty saying no. Somebody asks you to do a thing, and I have trouble saying no. And the reason is, when you dig down a little bit further, the reason is that often I will value making sure people are happy with me and like me. I'll value that over being with my family, because I'm bad at valuing things. Because we come into this world with this sense of what is treasure and what's not, all kind of messed up. And we just have trouble breaking free of that and evaluating that, and our hearts end up steering us wherever they go, which is a problem, because the Bible has rightly pointed out, and I have discovered in my life, and every human being I've ever talked to has discovered in their life, the heart is deceitful above all things. It will trick you into valuing the wrong thing every day, all day. And so we as human beings are constantly trying to figure out what is of value and what is not. What is treasure to be held on to and carried out gently, and what's to be slapped down like it's nothing? And so that's what we do. And this parable helps us understand a little bit more what we should value. And so both of these parables deal with that, right? They deal with what's important. And the people in each parable have something valuable, but they find something that is of so much greater value that they're willing to take the things that they have, that they find valuable, and trade them for the thing that they see as infinitely more valuable. That's what's going on. Paul actually describes his experience in this. He wrote this letter to this church in Philippi, and he describes his experience of this teaching in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9. It says this: but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul had all of these things that he valued. So he valued his heritage, that he was Jewish, that he came from the right tribe, that he had obeyed the laws, that he had sat under the right teachers. That elevated him in his society. And he valued all those things, and this is important, because they were valuable. Like, it was valuable in his culture to be looked up to. It was valuable to be admired for what you knew. It was valuable to follow all the laws and the rules. People looked at you and said, look at him. There goes Paul. He's a righteous guy. He does all the right things. He knows all of the things. And in his society, he was elevated and lifted up. And those things were valuable. It's just that he met Jesus. And the things that were previously precious to him seemed like nothing in comparison to finding Jesus. The thing that he had been trying to accomplish through all of those things, all of the things that he had been trying to accomplish, the things that he had been surrounding himself with to be valuable, to have value, to make it through life, man, he meets Jesus and goes, oh, these things aren't helping me like I thought they were. I need that. And he latches on to Jesus and says, man, I don't even think about those things anymore. Those are trash. I can forget them all. Because he found something that was so much more valuable. He replaced one thing with another. He was good and he's smart and obedient and he was zealous and he was important. And he valued them, these things, because they were important. We do the same thing, right? There's things that we value. Our culture has told us they are important and they help us. We value money. Or probably more accurately, we value the security and the comfort that money bring, right? So we value money. We value being important, powerful. We value being liked. We value other people outside of us looking at us and telling us that we're important, that we're special, right? I think a lot of the things that we do are really just setting ourselves up so people outside of us will affirm us as important, affirm us as having meaning. And so we value identity, who we are and what we present into the world. Used to, that was given to us by our culture, but now we have to make it up for ourselves, it seems like, or we can make it up for ourselves. So we need people to validate that in our lives. So we value things that elevate us and make people look at us. And we value all those things. And here's why we value those things. We value having well-behaved children and a happy marriage and all those things. We value those things because they're valuable. We get something out of them, right? It feels good to be thought of in these ways. It feels good to have those things. It is nice to have enough money to feel like you'll never wonder where your next meal is coming from. It's comforting to know to avoid suffering. But when Paul met Jesus, all that changed. When Christians meet Jesus, all that changes. It's not that those things that were previously valuable, they weren't valuable at all. It's just that compared to Jesus, nothing. You'd cast them away in a second if it meant you could have Jesus. And Paul finds this, and he replaced the thing that he valued before with something that he now values even more. And this is really important. This is it. This is the thing that I wanted to say to you this morning. All of that was leading up to this. I really think that the order matters. So if you're a math person, right? If you're a math person, the order of operations is important to get the right answer, right? If you add before you multiply, you're going to get the wrong answer because there's an order of operations, and if you do out of order, you'll get the wrong answer. Directions. You can't just take a list of directions and jumble them up and end up at the same place. Taking a left and then your second right will not put you at the same place as taking the second right and then a left. You will end up different places. And this is one of those things where I think that order can really be a game changer. It's I think order can really, really help us in this. Here's what I mean. You can try to live the Christian life. You can live the Christian life this way. You can get rid of all the bad things in your life, like all the things that people have told you that you shouldn't do. You keep a proper sexual ethic. I don't have sex outside of marriage. Before I'm married, I tithe. I do all the things. I'm nice to people. I go down and I feed the homeless, and I can do all the things that I'm supposed to do, and I can work on my anger, and I can control my patience, and I can do all of those things, and I can work very, very hard and hope of following the rules, and then hope at the end of this that I value Jesus. Where that path usually leads is to a destination where there's change. There's actual change. You can change your life by doing that. The problem is, though, is it's mechanical change, right? It's mechanical growth. What I mean by that is, like if you had a pile of bricks, you can grow that pile of bricks. You just throw more bricks on it. But it's not living. It's not organic. It's mechanical growth. There's no actual heart change. I've just put systems in place to change my behavior and even to change my thinking. But there's no heart change. And so what that destination often looks like, I get there, and when things go well, I feel blessed, right? Like hashtag blessed, my life is good, praise Jesus, everything's going good. I did all the things, and Jesus has blessed me. And you become proud because you did all the things. Why wouldn't you be proud? You have earned this. But at that destination, when things go badly, you have a problem. When things go badly, you're confused and you're bitter and you become entitled because you did the things, and why is this happening to me? I'm sorry if somebody told you that if you just had enough faith and gave enough money that your life would go well. That's just not in the Bible. I'm sorry if somebody told you that you followed this rule or that rule that you would be rewarded in the end. That's just simply not in Scripture. And I'm sure they meant well, but they were wrong. That's not where you... that's not where the scriptures lead us. So I'm sorry if you were told that. The promise is much greater than that, though. It's much better than that. Because the right way to do this, the right way to do this is to value Jesus. The right way to live the Christian life is to look at who he is and what he's done, to study it, to pour into it, to read about it, to hear about who he is and what he's like, and to see why he's more valuable than the other things that you left behind, to see that he's going to love you more than anybody else. No matter how much they like you, no matter how good they feel, how good them liking you makes you feel, it does not compare to the love of a God who took on flesh and died while he was your enemy. While we were his enemy, he died. You're not going to find a love like that anywhere else. And, man, I don't know about you, but I make regular mistakes. I push people beyond where they should still love me. Jesus, he's so forgiving. We serve a forgiving God who says, hey, where you're at, listen, I just need you to value me. I don't need you to clean up your life. I need you to value me. I need you to see that I am forgiving and that I am loving and to value me above other things. I need you to start there. And I know that we can have comfort on this planet and there's great things. They bring us great comfort. I heard Chef Fonfon's doing burgers. That brings me great comfort that I can get takeout from there again. But there's nothing on this planet that can compare to the comfort of your soul when you lose someone you love, a relationship is damaged, you're mistreated, you face injustice. There's a comfort that the God who became flesh is sitting at the right hand, and your suffering is not meaningless. And Jesus is worth so much more, and he's so much more valuable than all of those other things because what he's offering you is eternal. There's no amount of suffering on this earth. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. He says this in Romans 8. Let me read it to you. I love it. All right, 8:18. He says this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Paul knew suffering. He'd been beaten and jailed, lost his family, lost everything. He knew suffering, and he says, oh no, that's nothing compared to the glory that is promised to me. There is no comfort in this world so great. There's no suffering so low that the eternal existence of your soul and your body recreated is not a thousand times, million, infinitely greater, Paul says. Infinitely more valuable to know Jesus because he is at the center of the kingdom and the kingdom that comes is eternal. And we obsess. I don't want to put this on you. It's just me and everybody I've ever met. But we put so much value on a thing that lasts for a week, an hour. You should see me in a parent-teacher conference. You would think I was being stabbed with bamboo right under the fingernail. I can't take it. But that's suffering. I can't take it for even a second. But even if it was 70 years of suffering compared to an eternity of bliss and joy that we were created for with our Savior, that is what is promised. Not a comfortable life here, but an eternal life of great glory. And when we value Jesus, what we'll find is those things begin to fall away. The mechanical changes we tried to make, they'll happen because you value him. What you will find is everything that has, all the things that you valued before, they begin to shift and prioritize when we put Jesus at the top. There'll be things that you thought were incredibly important before that you don't think are important anymore at all. There'll be things that you thought were important that remain important. And there'll be things that weren't very important that become incredibly more important because of Jesus being at the top. Because of Jesus becoming the most important. All things will be as garbage compared to Jesus, but he'll rearrange our loves. My wife, who I've given plenty of reason to be done with me, to be just angry with me, but I'm comforted by the fact that she loves me so well because of how much she loves Jesus. Her love of him first gives a proper priority to me and her, my son, our son, and everything else, she can love us better because she loves Jesus. When he becomes everything, he orders those priorities. We learn to treasure the right things. We learn to value the right things the right way because he is of ultimate value. So, what this is, this story is an invitation to see that the kingdom and the king at the center, who is Jesus, is incredibly valuable because he's going to go and he's going to die on a cross, right? Taking the suffering and the wrath that God should have poured out on me and pours it out on Jesus while his people reject him, while I reject him. He loves me anyway. He dies for me anyway. To see that kind of love, that's the invitation for everybody. The thing that you've been seeking in other places, the other things that you're valuing, I promise you, do not compare to knowing Jesus. It's worth leaving everything else for. If you maybe remember a time in your life, like the Christian life happens this way. There's time when you remember, like, I remember when Jesus was my joy. Because that's what happens. Both people, they go and they sell everything. And they do it with great joy. I think I heard this the first, 100 times that I heard this as like, hey man, you got to value Jesus. There's a cost. You got to leave that aside and stop watching Seinfeld and buying dog food or whatever, right? Like, there's a cost following Jesus. And I would get wrapped up in that part of the story, and I would miss the part. No, he sold everything because with great joy, because they'd found something more valuable. We have a tendency to want to keep both. Let me keep my comfortable life and add Jesus, but there's no notion of an accessory Jesus anywhere in Scripture. He's Lord and King, and that's good news. And with great joy, we sell everything to have that. Maybe you remember like a time when that was it, when you encountered Jesus that way. There's a great verse in Revelation that reminds us to return to our first love. Return to your first love. Read Matthew, read Mark, read Luke, read John, read what everybody wrote about him. Read about the stories leading up to him. Read about how this whole book is about him and how all of creation leads up to this moment when Jesus is crucified and rises from the dead. Value him by spending time with him. Seek him again in prayer. If you find yourself where you've taken some wrong turns and you've ended up at a place where you've seen mechanical growth but not real life in your heart, my prayer for you is that if you're trying to hang on to that, it'll fall apart. I know that sounds cruel, but it's for your eternal good. For your eternal good, that you see Jesus for who he is. The great King, the great Comforter, salvation. And that you give your life to him. And he begins to change your heart, and you find that his commands become your happy choice. Because you value him. Because you love him. And it's nothing to do anything for him because of how much he means. Now, this doesn't happen in a minute. It's a thing that we strive for in worship. It's a thing that we strive for in prayer. It's a thing that we strive for in reading Scripture. It's a thing that we strive for in community. We're constantly always working to this, to value Jesus above all things, because the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming, and that is great news. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you for showing us and teaching us how our hearts work and how valuable the kingdom is. I thank you for showing us and teaching us what it means to be a part of the kingdom, how to be a part of the kingdom, how to work in our, how you work in our lives to create growth. And God, I pray that we all return to our first love, that we all stay with our first love. Hold us tight, because it's not how tight we hold on to you that matters. It's how tight you hold on to us, and you love us. Comfort us with your love. Comfort us with your mercy, because they're new every day. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.